Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, so open up your Bibles to Ephesians 4. I love that line. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. I like that. Ephesians chapter 4, and would you bow your heads with me again as we pray? Lord, thank you so much for your word, and as we declared together, we're so thankful you're unchangeable, that as you were, so you are, and you ever will be. And what confidence that gives us, that in a world where everything is shifting and changing, that you are our firm foundation. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us all strength to stand, that we wouldn't be tossed about by all the things that blow through our lives, the things we hear and the things we're exposed to, but that we would be a people that would be settled in our resolve to trust you, that we would stand confidently on your word, on the gospel which was once for all delivered to the saints. So help us, Lord, build us up in our faith today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As chapter 4 began, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, calling them to come alongside of him to walk worthy of the plan that God has for our lives, to walk step by step in a manner that is consistent with our calling. Prior to this chapter, in chapters 1 through 3, he wrote all about what we've been given in Christ by the Father, what Jesus accomplished for us through his sacrificial death, and what the Spirit has done for us since we've believed. And he explained that the Lord's intentions for our lives are to bless us with every spiritual blessing, to gather us together as his people, to bring us to heaven, and to use us to express himself to this world and to the unseen world, that people and angels might see the reality of his glory. And Paul emphasized the Lord's grace, that everything that God has done for us has been an undeserved gift that we've received by faith. And he explained that it doesn't matter who we were before Christ. It doesn't matter the magnitude of our sin or the religious traditions in which we were raised. But in Christ, he emphasized this fact that we are all forgiven and we're all equal and we have equal access to heaven's resources. In fact, Paul explained in chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, that we today are the Lord's body, diverse by design, but fashioned to function together to represent Jesus in this world. He's given us gifts so that we can serve together, so that we can equip one another, so that we can all become more like Jesus. He uses us to really transform one another so that we're all becoming more and more like Christ so that we can serve him together in this world. See, we're a body that should be connected to the head, who is Christ, and a body works best when it's all working together. When the head says move, the whole body moves, not just part of the body, but all the body. And the Lord is working to develop us so that we're connected together, that we're strong in Christ, and that we're working together as the Spirit is leading. And it's his intention to amaze the world with what he's doing in our lives. So a worthy walk is a unified walk, a walk together, and that's best achieved if we see ourselves properly with all lowliness of mind, and we see one another's properly and deal with them with gentleness, and we give each other some space to change, that we're walking with one another with long suffering, he said. Now, remember, the world will know that we are his disciples because of our love one for another. And So we appreciate our differences as we're learning, as we're growing, becoming more like Jesus and serving Jesus together. Now in verse 17, Paul wrote, continuing to describe a worthy walk that is consistent with our calling, a walk that reflects what God has done in our lives. I'm going to read this section sentence by sentence, and then I'll share some thoughts about what's being said verse by verse and thought by thought. So let's take a look at the text, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Paul was testifying, notice, not for the Lord here, but in the Lord, which means at that moment, at that time presently, he was in communion with the Lord. And therefore, this is in no way his opinion, but this is the word of God as the Lord is speaking through Paul the Apostle. This is a testimony of the Lord, and the Lord used Paul as an instrument to write it down. So this I say in the Lord. This isn't in Paul, this is in the Lord. He's communicating for the Lord. And he says, because of what the Lord has done for you and in you, therefore, a worthy walk should look different. The way you conduct yourself is different than the way you used to go through your days. No longer should you walk the way you once walked. You're different now. You were like everyone else. But now you have an opportunity to be different, to have a different tenor about your life. You've been saved from the life that you once lived, and so therefore a worthy walk should reflect that experience. You've likely met people who, when you talk about the Lord, they say, oh yeah, I'm saved. And you're shocked when you hear it because you don't see that their life reflects that confession at all. And what Paul is saying is that a worthy walk, what the Lord is saying through Paul, is a worthy walk looks like you're saved. Doesn't just say, hey, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but actually reflects that faith, that you're different than the rest of the unsaved world around you. Now, in these verses, Paul described how those who are unsaved in this world conduct their lives, which means it's also a description of our past, the way we once were before we were saved as well. We had these things in common. I think it's very important for us to remember who we are as we deal with the world around us, who we were, I should say. We should remember who we were as we deal with the world that's around us. So first, Paul wrote that those who are unsaved, he said, walk in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. Now, it's not that they're not intellectual. It is not that they're not smart. As you know, there are many well-studied, sharp intellectuals who are unsaved. The idea here is that they're thinking without a proper view to the end. Their thoughts don't lead them to an ultimate substantive end. Their thinking, therefore, is ultimately pointless. It's empty. It's aimless. And that's the sense of futility here. They'll have ideas, impulses, dreams, theories, but ultimately their thoughts lead to nothing, to fruitless disappointments. So they won't come to anything eternally productive or positive. And the way they look at life, the mental processing, the use of their intellect ultimately will be vain and empty. They can have all the wisdom about how things work in the world, but what does it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his soul? At the end, when your life is over, What does intellect really mean? If it hasn't been used, it hasn't been exercised towards the Lord or for the Lord. It'll just be empty. It'll be vain. And so teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, to consider eternity. You see, wisdom, true wisdom, comes to those that consider this life isn't everything. A true substantive use of your intellect is to consider everything in light of eternity. Before you came to Christ, you weren't thinking about eternity, or at least you weren't thinking about it properly. So you were living in the futility of your mind. Now, Paul explained that the unsaved world around us has a darkened understanding, being alienated or totally separated from the life of God. They lack illumination. You lacked illumination. Do you remember feeling your way through life? When you can't see, that's what you do. Well, I feel this, I feel that. And you just follow your feelings because you can't see. And I know I thought I had life, but I didn't really know what it meant to be really living. I didn't have that full and abundant life that Jesus came to give. And because I didn't have that true life, I didn't have light. They go together. That's what John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us. John 1, 4 and 5, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So when you didn't have Jesus in your life, when you hadn't yet received him, you lacked illumination. When you don't have spiritual life, you don't see things properly. When you receive Christ, suddenly lights come on. Do you remember the difference? When you came to Christ, how you began to see everything differently. You saw things you didn't see before because the lights got turned on. And that's what happens. A whole new world opens up to you. So the world around us is in the dark. Remember that. The world around us that doesn't know Christ is in the dark. They don't know what you know. They don't know what you know now. And therefore, we should have compassion on those around us because they're spiritually blind. That should affect our attitude, our tenor as we look at people. When you see somebody that's blind, you have compassion on them. You want to help them. And that's our role. That's the way the Lord wants us to look at the world, is to realize that they're blind. They need help. Now notice, it says their hearts are blind. Their hearts are blind. The word blindness here literally means to be covered with a callus. It's used to speak of dulled perception or dulled discernment. The heart is used to speak of the very center of the man or woman, the very center of a person. The seat of your thoughts, your passions, your desires, your appetites, your affections, your purposes, your endeavors. It is the very center of a person. So those who aren't saved have this callus on the very center of their being. They're not feeling. They're not perceiving things properly. They're trying to live by feelings, but they don't have proper perception. They can know it in their head, but it hasn't penetrated to their heart. It was when the truth reached your heart that you were saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's the gospel, the truth of the love of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that truth communicated by the Spirit that penetrates through a person, through their mind, down to their heart level, and that's when the Lord begins to knock on the calloused heart through the presentation of the gospel so that that unsaved person opens up and lets him in. Now, in verse 19, all of this is, remember, connected, of course. Paul by the Spirit describe the unsaved as being past feeling. They're trying to live by feeling, but they're really past feeling. They're not seeing things properly. They're insensitive, particularly towards sin. They don't feel guilty about things. Have you noticed walking with the Lord for a while, your sensitivity to certain things has increased? Things that bother you now as a believer didn't bother you before you knew Christ at all. It wasn't even on the radar. It was just who you were. And that's the way people that don't know the Lord, they're not sensitive towards sin. In fact, they'll talk openly about sin unashamedly. Just talking about what happened that weekend and, you know, just almost bragging and boasting in the sin that they're involved in with seemingly no sense of guilt. They'll choose to do selfish things, evil, dirty, defiling, impure things, and they'll engage in it openly. They'll be absorbed with seeking to satisfy their lusts. That's what lewdness is. It's unbridled lust, unbridled excess. And greediness with that, mentioned here in verse 19, just that desire to have more, all about what I want. And they're on this pursuit that doesn't satisfy, it actually desensitizes. The more you go down trying to fulfill your lust, the less sensitive you'll be to any conviction in your conscience. And you become more and more callous. And that's who all of us were in some measure. Three phrases can kind of summarize it. You were spiritually dead, you were mentally hindered, and morally degenerate. I could admit that. Spiritually dead, mentally hindered, and morally degenerate, making bad decisions, insensitive, foolish, sinful choices. And you look at our world, and I don't know about you, you look at the media, and it's disgusting, the things that you see, and you can see the slide, the things that are on the screen, and whether it's a computer screen, TV screen, movie screen, now that, man, 10 years ago, you wouldn't think of. 20 years ago, it would be unheard of. And you look at our world, and the fact is that this describes why we are where we are. There's no shame, there's no guilt. This is the condition of the world just developing as the Word of God reveals. And the lack of true spirituality in our country has led to the increase of this kind of ungodliness. So, the point is, that's who we were. That was our baseline. That was our starting point when we came to Jesus. Remember that. That's who you were. And there are going to be people that walk through these doors today, that come into fellowship, that are going to be right near that start line. Give them grace. It's a race. It's a walk. It's progression. So we give people grace on this race as God develops them, as God changes them. That's who we all were. That's not who we are. We should be different and becoming more and more different. Paul continued in verse 20, and again, I'll read the sentence and then we'll break down the thought. But you, in contrast, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, please notice, as Paul began this sentence in verse 20, he didn't say, but you have not so learned about Christ. There's a huge difference between learning about Christ and learning Christ. Think about it. You can learn about basketball, and you can learn basketball. Two totally different things. You can learn about sowing, or you can learn to sow. You can learn about construction, or you can learn construction, or you can learn about calculus, or you can learn calculus. There's a difference. You see, this is more than, it's more than understanding or intellectually comprehending facts about Christ. This is about having a relationship with Him, getting to know Him in relationship, and allowing Him to live through you. It's this practical, experiential living. In fact, you can see this consistent in verse 21. He says, if you have heard from Him and been taught by Him. This is personal. This is experiential. This is the new covenant relationship with God promised in the Old Testament, announced by Jesus, that in this new covenant, we all would be able to know Him. And that's what he's writing about here, that God's speaking to each of you and speaking and teaching to each of you about Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit in your walk. Now, the word says in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God has spoken through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection. Yes, he has spoken through his words, but also through his very person, how he interacted with people, what he did, how he lived. He communicated through Jesus himself, through the person of Christ, and as you get to know him, you discover this truth about how to live, which is a life that is unlike our old lives. A life that is different than the lives we once lived. The attitudes and behaviors that the world around us still practices, Christ's life is so totally different. So with Christ in our lives, the lights are on. And we can see from Jesus that, well, true life is discovered when you lay down your life instead of greedily grabbing a hold of it or trying to satisfy your own lusts, that true life is selfless and sensitive towards sin and pure and moral. That's what we see in Jesus. And as we walk in relationship with him, we learn this life, not just about this life, but we learn Christ. And if you've come to this personal relationship with Jesus, you know this, that there's a life that's different than the life that the world embraces. Now, the truth that we discover in Jesus is sanctifying. As we get to know him, we are sanctified, we are changed. Verse 22, we learn that we have to put off the old life. See, we're walking along, getting to know Jesus, and we realize there is a disconnect with who he is and who we are. And when we see there's a disconnect between who he is and who we are, we get to make the decision, I'm going to put off that old life. You see, as we see Christ, we see ourselves too. And it changes the way we look at things. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's this process that we learn Christ, the Spirit shines through our lives, and we're transformed. We see stuff in our lives that is inconsistent with Christ, that's not true to who he is and the life he gives, and then we have an opportunity to put it off, to make a volitional decision to put it away, to lay it aside. And that's what he's saying, that you put off concerning your former conduct. So the person you were before you came to Christ was a person that was seeking satisfaction from those very basic desires, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, to the more complex desires for acceptance, love, popularity, fame, pleasure. You were living for these things, and any passion that fills any strong passion that fills the soul to the exclusion of God is a deceitful lust that he describes here in verse 22. Any passion that takes the place of seeking God with all your heart is a deceitful lust. You see, these lusts that are deceitful are operating under the false notion that their desires can be fulfilled with the things of this world, and they can't be. Anything that says to you, "You can, if you had this, you'd be better," apart from Christ, is a deceitful lust. And if you seek to fulfill those lusts with the things of the world, it will lead you down a dark, dark path. The prodigal son discovered that truth, didn't he? He thought, if I only had my dad's stuff right now, man, I would use it much better than he is. And he went to fulfill the lust of his flesh. And how did that work out in his life? Well, maybe good for a little while. But then he ended up feeding pigs, desiring to eat the food that they were eating. So it's time to put off the old behavior, to walk away from the old type of living. Why continue on a destructive path? Jesus never taught us that we can work hard and improve ourselves. He said in Matthew 16, 24 to 25, he said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so it's not that we're improving the old life, we're putting it off. Put off the old life, say no to self, and then he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I'm going to choose not to do the things I used to do. And instead, I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Now, in the spirit of the mind, he's speaking of the governing principle of your mind. What governs your mind intellectually, emotionally, the spirit of your mind, the bent of your mind, the way you think about things needs to be renewed as you come to Christ. Because in that old man, you thought about things, you processed things in one way, and the mind of Christ is so totally different. And although you've received a new life, your mind has to be renewed from what it was to what God wants it to be. So our minds need to be renewed. Because our minds have been so influenced, so corrupted by the things that are in this world, by our past failures, by our experiences, what has been drilled into our heads by the world around us, our thinking needs to be made new. And that's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, in a slightly different way. Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to this world," or literally, "do not let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So how do we do that? How are our minds renewed? How is our thinking changed? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is practical, and it provides the key. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we continue in the word. We learn the word, we meditate on the word, we apply the word, we keep the word forefront in our thinking, and it changes the way we think. If we use the word of God as a standard to measure our thoughts, we're able to discern what's fleshly, what's from my own mind, what's from the world, and what's from God. And I can use the word to process my thinking, and over time, my whole mindset changes. Because the Spirit of God takes the word of God and does a miraculous work in my thinking. It cuts the junk out. So it's imperative for us to be people of the word. If you want to be free from your old life, if you want to get past all those old wrong thinkings, your whole mind can be rewired if you get your mind in the word of God. And all the addictions, all the things that are driving us to behave in a certain way, to react to certain things, your whole mind can be rewired through the word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit. Because you have a new life. You already have the new life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, but all things have become new. So you have a brand new life, but you have to put it on. Notice he says, put off the old life, the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Take off the old life, put on the new life, verse 24. This new life was given to you when you were born again. It is a life that is righteous, verse 24. That means that you treat other people the right way. That's the horizontal, a righteous life. And it's a life that's holy, which is totally separate for the Lord. That's the vertical. So it's holy, it's totally separated under the Lord, and it's righteous, treating others the right way. So you have that life already, but you have to make a choice to walk it out. You have the life. You have the resources. It's available. And so we make the choice, put off the old, put on the new. And this is a continual pursuit until we see Jesus. And it's something that as we gather, we're supposed to be helping one another to develop. That's what we learned about in the first part of chapter 4. That's what we're here to edify. We're here to build one another up. We're here to help one another as we become more and more like Christ. Paul the Apostle, Philippians 3, 12 to 13. Philippians 3, 12 to 13. He said, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to as apprehended, but one thing I do, he said, I forget those things which lie behind, and I press on I press forward to those things which are ahead. So he's just letting the old life go and pressing on to become more and more like Christ. We're not there, but we're pressing on. And we have to remember the people around us in our body are all at a different place. And again, give one another grace and encourage them to move on to this new experience. Now, in verse 25, Paul continued to point to specifics, pointing to aspects of our old life, making it very practical, talking about old life that needs to go, new life that we can embrace. Look at verse 25. He said, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So stop lying is what he's saying. Now, before you came to Christ, you likely lied, and it didn't bother you that much. Lies are not just bold-faced falsehoods. They're also exaggerations. Little white lies. Leaving out details. Misrepresenting things. The word lying is the Greek word pseudos. In a broad sense, it means whatever is not what it seems to be. Pseudo. See, we're not to be fake. We're not to be projecting an image that isn't reality. We're not to live in pretense. We can help one another with this a bit if we're gracious people. If we learn that everyone is on a journey somewhere along this journey, and we learn to love one another and encourage one another in love, and when people confess their struggles or their sin, we don't like freak out or judge them or gossip about them, then we can encourage people to be real with one another. But if we become condemning and we gossip about people and we're not a place where we're allowing God's grace to have an effect, then there can be a lot of fake people. Because nobody wants to be real because of the way we respond to it. So I want to encourage you to be patient with one another and loving to one another. And we don't want people to be fake. We don't want people to project an image that's different than reality. We're not to live in pretense. We're to be true and truthful like Jesus. We want to be honest and not overstated. We want to put away everything that's fake. You know, the unsaved world may palliate this crime, kind of just overlook it, but it's inconsistent with the life we've been given in Christ. And here Paul reminds them that we are members of one another. Just think if one part of your body lied to the rest. And just think if, you know, you put your hand on the stove, you know, and your hand said that's hot, and your mind said, "Nah, I don't believe it," or your hand said to your mind, "It isn't hot." I mean, it would hurt, it'd do damage. We our body needs to be truthful with one another, because if one of your body parts would lie to the rest of your body, it would cause problems for the whole. So we're to be truthful. Verse 26, he goes on, be angry. Oh, I can do that. Oh, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This is taken from Psalm 4:4. Please listen, all anger is not sinful. It is not always wrong to be angry. In fact, sometimes it is wrong not to be angry. If you see a child being abused, you should be angry about that. When you see a person deceived into getting an abortion and seeing a baby killed, you should be angry about that. You should be angry about sin. Selfish anger is sinful. Selfless anger can be righteous. Example, Jesus. Remember? He was angry. Most vividly, you can see it when he cleansed the temple two times. John chapter 2 at the beginning of his ministry, once towards the end of his ministry in the last week, which is in Luke 19, Mark 11, Matthew 21. He was angry that people were using the things of God for personal profit. That angered him. Mark chapter 3, he was in a synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand. There were guys watching Jesus that were all consumed about whether Jesus was going to honor their traditions or not, and they could care less about the man with the withered hand. And it says that Jesus looked around and he was angry. So sometimes it's right to be angry. Selfish anger is sinful. And selfish anger can become, or I should say, selfless anger can become sinful if you're not careful. We don't handle anger too well. So the word says here, do not let your sun go down on your wrath. So if you stew on things, if you linger, if you hold on to that anger, that cherished anger can become malice. It gets down to the very motive level, and that can degenerate into hatred, enmity, revenge, suspicion, gossip. So you have to deal with it. And if you don't deal with it, the devil finds room to work with your emotions. So he says, don't give place to the devil, because he'll appeal to that unresolved anger and he'll lead you down a wrong path. You'll have it stewing in your heart and the devil will say, I've got an idea. This is what you can do to get back at them. So you have to deal with it, and we're to put it off. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is very practical. Lord, I am angry about this and I'm going to give it to you. Would you, Lord, take care of this situation? And then do as Jesus said in Matthew 5, do it by faith. In the Sermon on the Mount, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Give it to the Lord in prayer. Let him deal with it. Remember, he said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You said it's yours, Lord. You deal with it. And then you do your portion. Don't harbor it. Seek resolution. Don't dwell on it. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So if you stole before you came to Christ, stop it. Just stop it. Don't take stuff from your employer. Don't steal time from your employer. You know, don't take the time that you're being paid to do something for your employer and use it for something else. Be absolutely honest. Don't, if you own a business, don't inflate your invoices. Don't take things that don't belong to you. And Paul said, look, stop this stuff and get a job and help somebody that has a need. See, before you came to Christ, it's all about what I can do to make my way. When you come to Christ, it's totally different. It's what can I do to serve you, Lord, and can I help other people? So that's the exhortation. That's the new life, a concern about others. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Corrupt words, interesting. That word corrupt is like rotting, putrefying, old food in the fridge type thing. Bad, rotten, noxious, offensive, unfit words. So stop cursing. Stop innuendo. Stop off-color words. We're different, and our language should betray that. And perhaps you can even remember, after you came to Christ, your vocabulary changed, and that's one of the things that your friends will notice. Look, what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, 34 to 35, when he said, Matthew 12, 34 to 35, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. So if you have a language problem, and you say, oh, I have a language problem, you actually have a heart problem. And don't let the old man speak. Don't let him speak. Pray Psalm 141, verse 3. 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Instead, we're to be speaking the things that build other people up. Speak words that help others receive and enjoy the grace of God in their lives. That's what he says, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, speak words like you're giving a gift to someone else. Your words should be a blessing to other people. Instructive, they can even be corrective, but the idea is I'm speaking for their good. That it's like giving them a gift when I'm speaking. They're given for the good of someone else. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, which means you can make the Holy Spirit sad. The Holy Spirit is not a force, he's a person. You can make the Holy Spirit sad. You can bring sorrow to God. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Isaiah 63, verse 10 says of Israel, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy. He fought against them. When a person rebels against the Lord, it grieves the Spirit. It makes him sad. When you've been given a brand new life by God, and he says, here it is, this is a gift by grace, it's all yours, you don't have to have that old life anymore. When a believer says, well, thank you, Lord, for the new life, and then he chooses to still walk in the old life, it makes the Lord sad. Don't miss how Paul points to the fact at the same time that you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now remember, when we talk about sealing, it's not like a Ziploc. The seal is a mark of ownership. It's a mark of ownership. The Holy Spirit's present in your life, the fruit that he manifests, the Christ-likeness that he's developing, the gifts he's manifesting are the mark of the Lord's ownership in your life. You've been sealed. You've been marked until the day that he comes to take what he's purchased. He has purchased you, and he's coming to get you. You are sealed because you are his. So being his and knowing that the Holy Spirit has sealed you and is making your life as distinctly, as marking your life as distinctly belonging to God, if that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you, if he's marking you day by day to make it evident to everyone that you belong to God, and then you say, well, I'm going to behave the way I want to in a way that is unbecoming to that, then you make him sad. See, his purpose is to make you a person so that people look at you and say, wow, that person's different. And that's the mark of the Holy Spirit on your life that shows God owned you, God purchased you. And if you have that and yet you say, well, I'm going to behave like the old man, then that grieves our God. It makes him sad. So Paul says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I think that reveals a lot of the heart of God, doesn't it? It doesn't say he's angry with you as his child and is ready to punish you. It says that you're making him sad. You're causing him to mourn. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Have you noticed as we're going through this, the let, you keep seeing let, these words, let. In other words, this whole thing is the Spirit of God is doing this work if you'll just cooperate. Let him do it. Let these things be removed from your life. Go along with the working of the Spirit in your life. He was calling them to cooperate. Now notice, we're to let bitterness be put away. I think because of the things that happen to us in our lives, we all can be very susceptible to having some bitterness in our lives. Just a deep, intense inner animosity, perhaps coming from some kind of hurt or injustice that you experienced in the past, there's this inner resentment that if you allow it to continue, it will flavor your life. It makes a person harsh. It manifests in uncharitable opinions of others. It makes a person sour and crabby. And the Lord is seeking to just pull it away and take it out of your life if you let him. He just wants to get that bitterness out of your life. Let wrath, fierce anger, that's what wrath is, fierce anger, that boiling up in you, be put away. Let anger, now this is the noun. Prior, the word was a verb. Here, he's speaking of anger as a noun. It's that temper or temperament. So you can get angry righteously, but that's different than having anger in your life. This speaks more of your disposition. Let the Lord change you so that you're not an angry person. Let clamor. Clamor is loud shouting. Let yelling be taken from you. God's given us the ability to yell so that if a child is getting ready to run across the road, you can say, hey, stop it. God's giving us the ability to yell to communicate at a distance or with force. And we shouldn't be people that are letting our homes be filled with yelling at one another. Let evil speaking, literally slanderous speech, be taken from you. And all these things are motivated by malice, which is an inward desire to injure others, to make somebody pay. Let these things be taken from your life. Look, remember, we all have these things that we have to deal with. And you all experience these things coming on you. You know, something's happening, you can feel it, you know, developing. You're ready to burst. And when you do, that's when you say, God, help me. I want to let you deal with this. I don't want to be like that old person. And you're much better prepared if you start your day with the Lord and you walk with him through the day than you wait until you're boiling and then you pray. You should, but it's much better if you get a head start on it. Let these things be taken from your life. The Holy Spirit wants to take them from you. So the question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Deliberately choose to do nice things, to be kind. Please remember that it was God's goodness that led you to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So we should, because we're the expression of Christ to our world, not just to the big world out there, but to your little world, to the people around you, we should look to do deliberately very kind things to one another. That we can be kind to mean people or irritating people or harsh people or people that have hurt us. If we can learn to be kind, then God can use us to reveal himself to the world. And even when we have to speak correctively or we have to speak something that is very unpopular but true, we can still do it in a kind way. Titus chapter 3:3-6 says this. Titus 3:3-6. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And if that's the way the Lord worked in our lives, then that's what people around us need to see. And we know Jesus displayed God's kindness by coming to earth to die for us, to take our place, to rise again, and to invite us to follow. That's God's kindness to us, and we have that opportunity to display that kind of kindness to others so that they can see how kind our God is, because he's within us, and our new life is entirely like him. Be tender-hearted. He said, be tender-hearted or compassionate. And I believe a lot of this tender-heartedness can come from that simple recognition of who you once were. Don't let the sin around you cause your heart to become hardened. We know that because lawlessness abounds, the hearts of men will grow cold. But it's very easy for us when we are just immersed in a sinful, wicked society to become hard and cynical and not compassionate at all. And that's not our Lord's heart. Do you remember when he came to Jerusalem and he was looking over the city, Luke 19, and he knew they would reject him, and he knew that they would turn against him? And the Bible says that's when he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart was broken for them. That's the Lord's heart. Be tenderhearted. And we're to forgive one another, forgiving one another. That's present, currently, continually, forgiving one another. It is interesting that this word translated forgive is not the same word forgive in the Lord's Prayer, which says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. That word forgive means to send away. In fact, when Jesus spoke about forgiveness of trespasses and sin, when Peter spoke about how often should I forgive my brother, when Jesus spoke of the master who forgave his servant his debt, that word is always aphieme or aphieme, and that means to send away. And that is not the word that's translated forgive here. So biblical forgiveness is totally sending something away. As God says, as far as the east is from the west, so he has separated our sins from us. And we should forgive that way. But this word's different. This word in our text means to do something pleasant or agreeable, to do a favor, to show grace. To show grace. In fact, the root of this word is the same word for grace. It's the word used in Luke 7:21 when Jesus gave sight to the blind. When it says he gave sight to the blind, it's the same word, forgive. It's the word used in Romans 8:32, translated into the English words, freely give. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And the idea is to treat an offending party, a guilty party, graciously. Think about the grace that you've received. He didn't give you what you deserved. He didn't give us what we deserve. Because the wages of sin is death. He didn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he was kind and benevolent to us. In fact, he paid the price to make us right. So this is actually more than just simply sending something away or letting something go. God in Christ forgave you. God, based on what Jesus did, forgave you. He forgave you for the sake of what someone else, what Jesus did for us. That's love. It's a tremendous gift. And he offers this gift, waits patiently for us to receive it, and continually offers it while being kind to us. And that's our pattern. So the sense is here, if someone's been mean to you, if someone's hurt you, if someone's offended you, to stop and remember how God treated you and to extend that same type of grace towards others. And you do it based on what Jesus did for that person. God forgave us based on what Jesus did for us. We're to forgive others based on what Jesus did for that person. And just think about how humanity treated God and how he responded. He paid that price to answer our sin and to make it possible for us to be reconciled. So you might have that opportunity to pay a price to see someone reconciled. To be the humble one. As Jesus came down to us, to lay down his life for us, and you can be the one to choose to not condemn. And you can be the one to choose to speak words of love and truth. And you can forgive in that sense, to give graciously to the person that has hurt you. It's not just waiting until, I'm going to wait until they figure it out, and then I'll let it go. No, I'm going to be active about this because God was active for me about this. And I'm going to go and try to be as gracious as I can to that person that hurt me. That is our opportunity. And it is humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible to him who believes. He's given you the resources. And he'll help you by the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's radically different than the world in which we live. Radically different. It's time to make a decision to stop living like the world, to stop living like the person you were before you got saved. Because a worthy walk is a walk like Jesus, and we're called to be his representatives here on earth. He's seeking to live through you. And the question is, will you cooperate? Or are you going to let the old life dominate? And again, we're all on this journey. So you can be a believer, you can be sitting here thinking, man, I blew up this week. And today you can say, God, forgive me. I want to let that part of me go. Will you take it from me? Would you help me do the right things? And he will. He will. But you know, perhaps your life's never changed. And You know, you said a prayer, you made a decision, but nothing has changed. I think it's important that you make sure you've really surrendered your life to Christ. You didn't just say words, but you really have given your life to Jesus Christ, because he changes lives. He's the Savior. And you don't have to be that person you were. And you can have absolute security if you place your trust in Jesus Christ and give your life to him. It is true. Let's bow our head. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the life you've given us. We're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to be who we were because you saved us by your grace. And Lord, we just think of our lives, even over this past week, the thoughts that have come that aren't of you, the times we've acted on them, the things that maybe we said that we shouldn't have. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you understand who we are and you're seeking to change us. And we're thankful for your grace and your patience with us. We don't want to stay the same. And so we ask, Lord, that you would please forgive us and empower us by your Holy Spirit, that we would become more and more sensitive to your voice, that we would respond, Lord, to you, and we wouldn't let these things, our old man, dominate our lives. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the progress. Thank you for how you're changing us and your patience along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.